Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege that's been given to us to come and worship and learn about you. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect communicator, open our eyes, lighten our souls, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, we've been looking at verse 29 and 30. That's where we started. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. So far it says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." By way of review, what we've been looking at is this issue of suffering. We've been looking at suffering because that's the subject of what the Apostle Paul is concerned with. However, there are two things that we see. We're seeing that suffering is a blessing. But according to what we have studied so far, it is only a blessing if certain order is followed. The first order is to believe. It is only if you believe and then suffer can we consider it a blessing. On the other hand, of course, if an unbeliever suffers and that brings that unbeliever to faith in Christ, then that becomes a tremendous blessing for him or her. However, the context by which we're studying is believers. So we're looking at this order that we must first believe and then we will suffer. Then we have begun to see that suffering is a blessing. And at least we saw that there are three ways or three reasons in which we can consider suffering a blessing. The first one is that if we suffer, it will teach us to be obedient. That's what suffering does for us as believers, to bring us to a point where we become obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering has a way of making us or breaking our will so that we have to accept certain things that ordinarily we will not have accepted. And that is one way God can bring us blessing through suffering. The second thing that we noted by way of suffering is that when we suffer, it causes us to grow spiritually. And that is the reason why it is a blessing. Now, I emphasize that tremendously, those who have suffered for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are those who are generally closer in the understanding of him. Because to them, he is very real, because in the time of their troubles, in time of their problems, they saw his faithfulness. And therefore, I mentioned last week that if you were faced with a choice, which I know the Lord doesn't give us, but if you had your choice, you would choose to suffer in order to know him more than to live a life that is free of suffering. But of course, we don't have a say to that. He decides whether we suffer or we don't. But on the other hand, too, we realize that the suffering that we all have to go through is different. There are those, depending on where you live, your suffering may just be simple. People are ostracizing you. That may be just your own simple suffering. But there are others whose suffering will include almost being in jail, which not too many people in this country will probably face for the gospel of Christ. Just for saying that you're a Christian, there are people who are in jail for saying that. In fact, there are people who, if they are so much as found with the Bible in their hand, they will be in the jail. But this is something that we, at least in this country, we will not see, at least for now anyway. But in any case, the point is this, that each one of us, God determines how and what kind of suffering that he allows in our way, as we will see as we proceed. The third thing that we saw is not only the way does it cause us to grow, but then there is something that we all look forward to. And always, we must always think about eternal rewards. This is so important in the life of a believer. Part of the problem is that most Christians don't even know that this exists. They think, well, I'm just a Christian. My life is the same. As long as I go to heaven. Yes, you will go to heaven. But believe you me, from the word of God, there is something that is uniquely honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive eternal reward. And so that should always be at the forefront of our thinking as well. Though we seek to glorify him, but we must always think in those terms. So that was exactly what we covered last week. And so we resume tonight with the same concept. The only thing that we need to always remember is when people hear things like this, where we talk about suffering being a tremendous blessing, it does not mean that the believer should go out running looking for suffering. In fact, there is no place in the Bible that encourages people to do so. However, whenever we suffer, we should be sure that this suffering is not self-induced. Always that we are sure that this is caused by other people's because of what we believe. If we suffer because we have obnoxious personalities, or because we are very critical of people, because we don't understand the issue of grace, and that gets us into trouble, that's not really the suffering we're dealing with here. So our Lord is very careful when he presents this issue of suffering for blessing. Because if you recall, I had quoted Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Last week, we looked at Matthew 5:11, and there is a word, an adverb, that really indicates what we're suffering, or at least the topic that we're considering. And that is the word falsely. In other words, only if the suffering is falsely can it come under the concept that we are considering this evening. The Apostle Peter does the same thing. He gives us the same concept in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. And this is what he says: if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. You know, there are a lot of people who like to meddle into things of people, and they start being cursed out for it, so to say, and they claim they are suffering. Well, it is not. The Apostle Peter is clear. If it's not because of this, then we can consider whatever suffering that we have as a blessing. So he says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. That is a concept that we are considering this evening. Personally, as I look at this, I cannot but help emphasize that the believers must suffer because of the right principles, because of so many misapplications that we see today. I say this because there are so many who call themselves Christians, but really they are not. Even though they may read the Bible, they may quote the Bible, but they're really not Christians, simply because they have not really been regenerated, and as a result, they take information from the Bible and misapply it. A typical example would be the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you hear me keep mentioning them a lot of time, because in my mind, I'm beginning to feel that this is one of the most dangerous groups around, because they believe the Bible, so to say, but there are a lot of important doctrine of the Bible that they are misapplying. Well, to them, one of the things that you notice about them is wherever they find them, in any country where they live, they refuse to serve in the military. They will never go to any military organization. They will not serve in any police force, of course, or anything that has to do with military. All they say is because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Well, apparently they don't really know what the Bible really teaches about killing and murder. There's a great difference between them. People who have been in the war will tell you that generally when you're in the war front, you don't even see the person you're shooting at. So you really don't know who you kill. But that's authorized by the word of God, that people should go into war and defend themselves if they have to do so. But of course, they will refuse, and when they refuse, the governments, wherever they are, will start imprisoning them or forcing them to go into prison because they will not go into the battlefield. Now, they will call us suffering for Christ. The truth of the matter is that's not suffering for Christ. It is suffering from ignorance. And that's what we are concerned with, that we as believers must not suffer because of ignorance or because we are not able to apply the truth correctly. So I give that as an illustration simply because there are a lot of people who find themselves in some problems or sufferings. They want to drag the name of Christ into it. I mean, lately we have seen, and in many cases, some ministers who have been in jail, all because they misappropriated funds generated under their ministry or whatever it is that it is. But these people may claim that they are suffering for Christ. No, that is not suffering for Christ. That is suffering for misapplication of truth, or in most cases, for lack of it. So we will not call that suffering for blessing. Now, we also know that even some pastors of many churches have been forced out of their churches over issues that are inconsequential, things that have nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible, more or less tradition, and which they want to so much uphold, and for some reason or the other, they are forced out. We don't call that suffering. That is something that they have come by their own making. However, if a pastor, for example, is forced out of a church because he will not compromise the truth that is found in the Word of God, then that will be a true suffering. Any other thing will not be a true suffering. And that is one thing that, as believers, we must all be very careful about. Learn to know things that are essential, so that when you stay your ground, you know that you're standing on something that is truthful. There may be circumstances in your life when you have to fight for things that are really not meaningful when you look at it in the light of the Word of God. It may be meaningful to a society, to a group of people, but when you put it together in the Word of God, it doesn't even add anything. And therefore, a believer must be careful not to be involved in those kind of situations, because if you suffer, whatever happens to you does not come under this condition. However, when people suffer, like I mentioned, a pastor, for example, who suffers because he never waters down what the Bible says, that pastor will be fulfilling the promise that God has given to him, and then in the eternal state, he also will receive some reward. The Apostle Paul himself was a person who suffered because of this. So he tells us this, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, what he says, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." That is the spirit. Once the believer knows that what he is suffering or what she is suffering is because of the truth of the gospel of Christ, not because of misapplication or ignorance. Now, there are some sufferings that on the surface, it may appear to be correct. And I want us to be very careful that as believers, we may find ourselves, if we're not very careful, where we may suffer, and we, on the surface, will think we're doing something for God. Now, I'm going to give probably a negative example to illustrate this. You know, it's very important for the believer to witness. There is nothing in your life as an activity that you would rather pursue than to witness to other people concerning your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell them about the Savior. There is nothing that's more important as an activity of the believer. You may even go from door to door if you have to do that. But suppose, as far as we know, this is something very important that we do. Suppose you are employed and you're working for a company. Should you use your time that you are paid to witness? Now, if you use your time to witness, the truth becomes that now you become a poor witness to Christ. Why do I say that? Because whoever is paying you is paying for your time. And since he's paying for your time, you do not need to use the time paid for by somebody else to evangelize or to witness. Now, when I say this, I am not saying that witnessing is only limited to what you say. You can all witness as believers working with for somebody for which you are paid and the time under which you're under the clock, as they say. Well, you can still be a witness without opening your mouth. How? By doing the things that others are whining and complaining about. Without whining, without complaining, do it cheerfully, regardless of what it is. That attitude in itself can be a witness to those around you. But if somebody is really paying you, where you account for your time, minute by minute, it will be absolutely wrong to utilize their time to present the gospel, because that will amount to stealing, and the Bible does not in any way condone stealing, whether it is of somebody's time or any other means. So this is the reason that it's important for people to understand application. Now, having said that, does it mean that in a workplace you can never witness? Absolutely not. I haven't said that. So this is where the application and the ability to know what is what comes in. I'll give you an example. Suppose you're in a job where your time is not really something that is always monitored minute by minute. Well, if you have time, as some people do, depending on the type of job they have a few minutes to gossip. Instead of gossiping, give the gospel. Well, that will be an appropriate use of the time. On the other hand, too, there are people who are in some profession where their time is not measured by the number of hours they put in at a particular working place. I give you a typical example, professors in the universities. Their time is not measured by the minute. In fact, all that is required of them, and there are so many things that they have to do, but the only thing that is very important is for them to go and deliver that lecture. And at the time they were supposed to deliver lecture, it would then be wrong for them to be witnessing for somebody else or witnessing to somebody about Christ. Many people, as we know, have been complaining in many parts of the country about professors drawing six-figure salaries, and they said we don't see them do anything, only 1 hour or 2 hours in class. Of course, they don't know the story. The story, the truth of the matter is almost every full professor works between 68 to 70 hours a week. See how I said it? But people don't know that because all they think is that 1 hour that you're in classroom. So under those conditions, if a person is that kind of profession, there is nothing wrong with taking your time if somebody walks inside the office to give them the gospel. Because a lot of time, people walk into your office with problem that has nothing to do with what they think the problem is all about. I have known cases where people walk inside the office and they tell you all these stories of suffering and pain and this, and absolutely that's not really why the Lord sent them to you. They send them to you to give them the gospel. So what I'm saying is this. While we understand the principle that if you are in a place where your time is monitored, you must not utilize the monitored time to witness. On the other hand, if you're in a position where your time is not monitored as such, then it will not be wrong to witness to somebody who comes to you in your place of business. Another group of people that it will not really be wrong, in any case, is people who own their own business. If you own your own business, what you do with your time is entirely your business. And therefore, if you choose that any day you open up the office, all you want to do is to witness to people, that's your business. That's between you and the Lord, and no one else, you're not cheating anyone. So under those conditions, it will be right to utilize your time. But other cases, it will be wrong. And so this is one of those paradoxes that we find in the Christian faith. In 1 minute, something can be right. The next minute, something will be wrong. But you have to grow spiritually to be able to discern, to know when things are right and when things are wrong. And so this is a problem that we as believers must be careful about so that we do not find ourselves being fired because we're doing things that we're not supposed to do. And we will say, well, they fired me because I was reading my Bible. Well, you're reading it at the wrong time. So these are the things that we must be very careful. Now, having said all that, there is one more last thing that I want to focus on when it comes to suffering, and that is our attitude towards suffering. When faced with true suffering, having gone through this, all I'm trying to do is to show there is something called true suffering, and there is something called false suffering, or suffering because of ignorance. But my remarks now is only directed to true suffering. If you suffer because of your faith, the Bible tells you that your attitude should be one of rejoicing. When we suffer truly, we should rejoice. We should never feel dejected. We should remember that there are believers who have preceded us in this matter, those who have suffered because of what they believe. And these are people we're going to be in heaven with. We have to remember that they have gone through this type of suffering. The Apostle Paul that we're reading his epistle is a perfect example. Even when he was in jail, he never complained. Instead, we find that he was singing and praising God and praying in the prison yard. He didn't say, "Why, Lord, why did you let this nitwit throw me into jail?" He didn't say that. He just said, sat there, prayed, thanked God, and was very grateful for what was going on. In my mind, we should at least remember very carefully people like Peter and John. Their case is given to us in a very clear way in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And to me, they, more than anyone else, in a sense, exemplified what I'm saying. This is what they say. The apostles here referring to Peter and John, left the Sanhedrin. This were the ruling power at the time of the apostles. They were the ones that made all the decisions. And so, as far as religious issues are concerned, so they said the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. That to them it was a joy. And truly, this is the correct one, because all that they have done is spread the name of Jesus Christ, present the gospel concerning him, and that landed them into the problem that they face at this point. But regardless of what they suffered, they found and looked at it as a joy and a blessing and a privilege. So not only do we think about these people, there are other examples. In fact, Peter encourages us to remember that there are other believers who are suffering the same fate as we may be suffering at any particular time. This he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Resist him," of course, him being the devil, "standing firm in faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." In other words, cheer up, you are not alone. Suffering for the truth is the lot of all believers all over the world. That's what he's saying. Believers throughout the world, throughout all generations, will eventually suffer. So when he said it is given for you not only to believe, but to suffer. So this is what the apostle Peter is saying, that it may not be obvious to you, but you can be sure that suffering is taking place, and you can be assured that other believers throughout the world are suffering in one form or the other. So that's an important thing that we should remember. So the first attitude, always rejoice, knowing that you're not alone, knowing why you are suffering. The second attitude that we need to always display when we're under suffering is this attitude of what we may call suffering in silence. Learn to suffer in silence. We should never seek means to get even with those whom Satan is using to cause some suffering to us. We should always look beyond that person, that agent, or that group to see that the real person behind our suffering is Satan. Our Lord himself left us a perfect example of this, and the Apostle Peter records this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. 1 Peter 2, 23 records this attitude displayed by our Lord Jesus Christ, which should also be our attitude. When he said, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. So this is the attitude that you and I, as believers, must adopt when we suffer for the truth. When we suffer because of what we believe, we must not complain. We must not seek relief from people's side to say, but we should all look towards our Heavenly Father, commit the issue to his Son, and let him deal with it. I know that is something that is contrary to our human nature. We want to take the things in our hand and solve it. But the Bible says, no, you do no such thing. Leave it in the hands of God and let him deal with it. And he will, in no time, deal with it in the best possible way. Now, before we leave this subject of suffering in this way, I want to draw your attention to what our attitude as believers should be towards all other believers who are suffering. What should be our attitude for those or towards those believers who suffer for the sake of Christ? Well, as members of the body of Christ, we should join them in their suffering. There are many ways that we can join the believers who are suffering. If you know of it, take for example, if believers are being starved to death because of their faith in Christ, we should contribute to their relief if we can. There are a lot of people who are deprived all over the world because of what they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you may say, it is not always easy. Or you say, in this country, people may not suffer this kind of thing, but I really believe that they do. You know how? You may not be deprived of food, but you may be deprived of a promotion. You may be deprived of a business deal. Why? Because, well, they will say, well, you know who he is. He will always apply the Bible to everything, so we don't want him in our group. That's suffering. If you see such thing and you're able to do something about it, you should by all means help that believer. But if you're not able to do so, there are other ways that you can help. If their suffering, of course, is more subtle, then we should join in prayers for them so that not only should God sustain them through what they're going through, but that he, God, will be glorified through their suffering. This is the thing that we have to join in as believers. We are parts of the same body. If we indeed will realize this, then no part of us should hurt without the other members of the body feeling the hurt. When you have a headache, for example, it is not just the head that aches. Every part of the body aches. Every part of the body joins in one form or the other. And that is the same basis or the same analogy that the Apostle Paul was thinking when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 26. He was thinking about this analogy of the body and all members that belong to it. And this is what he said, so that there should be no division in the body. Now, we keep emphasizing this simply because many believers do not know or don't understand that they are in one body, the body of Christ, and there is no distinction in the body of Christ. Every part of the body of Christ is as important as the next part. And so this is why he says, but that at each part should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So that is the whole concept. If you know believers suffering anywhere on this planet, you do what you can, wherever the Lord has seen fit to put within your limitation, do so. Join with them, if you know that way, by prayers. Join and become a part of their suffering. So the point being that suffering in form of persecution should cause believers to be united in their faith, resisting the common enemy. That is the issue. Believers cannot afford to sit on the fence, as they say, and watch while other believers suffer for the faith. Now, I'm not saying that you should go up and down and march up and down the street about this issue or that issue, about this person suffering or that person not suffering. I'm not saying about that. But whatever way that you can see yourself being a part of their suffering, do so, either by prayers or by personal involvement. This is our God-given duty, as all believers should participate. You should never say, well, it really doesn't concern me. I don't want to be any part of that. No, you will be wrong as a believer based on this passage. All believers must participate when every other believer is suffering, in every form that they suffer. Of course, when we talk about these things, remember now, I'm not talking about divine discipline. There are believers who are being disciplined. I'm not saying be a part of it. In fact, the Bible says you shouldn't. But what we are talking is those who are suffering because they present the gospel or because they give the truth. When you see those individuals, you suffer with them. Now, a correct understanding of suffering also, as we have shown above, if you have known what we have been discussing since last Wednesday, then you begin to understand why suffering is a blessing. Furthermore, suffering must be seen as a struggle. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, since you are going through, back to our passage now in Philippians 1:29, it says, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, now hear that I still have. Now, if you look at NIV, it uses the word since. Well, that word that they put in there is what we call interpretative. That's an interpretation, simply because it doesn't appear in the Greek. The literal Greek, this is the way the literal Greek says. It says this: having the same struggle of what sort of, which you saw in me and now hear about me. That's again, this is what it says. Having the same struggle of what sort of you saw in me and now hear about me. Now, the word for struggle there is an interesting word in the Greek. Is the word agon. That is a word that is translated struggle here. The word originally was used for a place of assembly, especially the place where the Greeks assembled for the Olympics or for the Pantheon Games. Then, as the war continued, it came to be known as a place of contest. And so, eventually, it came to be given the word, the meaning of a stadium. And then, later on, the war continued to progress in its meaning, its changing, and all of a sudden, it became the context itself. So, when they think about it, it included such things as litigation or debate. And finally, it came to be known as any kind of conflict. So this word has gone through all kinds of changes in order to arrive at the final word that they use it at that point. But each of these meaning has something for us to look at, and we will do so as we proceed. So eventually, this word then came to have the meaning struggle or fight. That's the eventual meaning that this word
came to be known with, or at least understood. It is used so in our passage, more or less in a very figurative manner. And it's used for the suffering for the gospel of Christ. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to use this word instead of using a word that simply says suffering means that there is something that the Holy Spirit wants us to glean from it or to pull out of it and learn something that's very important. And so we need to do so. Now, because the Greek word agon is an imagery that deals with context or with fight in an arena with the purpose of winning a prize, believers then must have their minds focused on the ultimate victory in Christ and future rewards. That's one reason the apostle uses this word instead of just saying struggling or use the word for suffering. It is so that he will remind us that we are in a fight of our life, but at the same time, that there is a future reward. So as a preparation for a context, we know those who practice or who prepare themselves to compete in any form of athletics take it as a very serious preparation. And so believers must also realize that the struggle for the kingdom of God does not permit any form of indolence, or it does not permit any form of indecision, or any form of relaxation. In other words, we cannot, as believers, afford to be lazy, in a sense, lazy with our mind, lazy with our body. We cannot afford to do that. We cannot, in any form or shape, relax. You cannot do that as a believer. You must be on your toes all the time. This is what the word is trying to communicate to you and I, that as believers, we must remember that we are in a very serious battle. The believer must be on the battlefield all the time. The enemy does not take break. He doesn't go on vacation. And so, we must also think in that form. We must never relax. We must never take anything for granted in our spiritual life. Anything that we see that will be a form of destruction, that will create laziness in us, we must fight it out by what God has provided for us. So we must then not relax. We must be alert all the time, realizing that the context is a very deadly one. There is only one thing that the devil has in mind, and that is to defeat and to destroy the believer. And we must know that. And the funny thing about it is he comes in ways that we would never imagine. He comes in ways that even if you're not very careful, you will see no harm in it. Yet, it is important for us as believers to have our eyes wide open with the truth so that we can know, so that we can recognize him in all the ways he comes after us, so that we'll be able to frustrate him by the power provided to us through the Holy Spirit. So that's what that word means, and that's why the apostle was directed to use the word agon. To me, there's another reason why the Holy Spirit directed him to use that word. If you recall, I said that this word agon had something to do with debate and litigation. That's an implication that's also found in this word, as he was going through all his changes. Now, what it means to us as believers is that a believer must constantly be in what I call a debating mood. It is very important. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. A believer must be in a debating mood all the time, not one time. A good debater is one who is well-versed in several fields of study, very knowledgeable. For us, our field of study is the Word of God. Therefore, we must be so versed in the Word of God that we can shut up the mouth of the enemy with the Word of God. Furthermore, we must debate with him in our souls as he tries to weaken us. through what we think. And so we must not give him the opportunity, because we have all the information that we need to go after him. When he comes with the slightest trick that he can pull on us, we can look at what's in our soul, take it out from there, and apply it to him, so that we can know the finest points to throw at the devil. Because he is so smart, smarter than any human being, but yet we've been given something that can outwit him. And that's something that he is very cautious of and wants to be sure that believers do not get hold of. Because he knows that that's the only thing that they can throw at him that can frustrate him. So our mind should be one that is constantly pouring over information that the devil brings on us, and then to pump back some information from the Word of God, and that's debating. In other words, you should do serious debating in the soul. And I have shown that when we're studying Philippians 1, 21 and 22, I showed how you should constantly filter what comes inside your soul. And that's what I mean here. The apostle, by choosing this word through the Holy Spirit, is saying to us, we must constantly be in that mood, be able to throw down every argument that the devil can bring to you. This argument may be as nice and very appealing, and people he may use, it may be a smooth talk, as they say, but you should be able, from what's in your soul, to dictate that there is something wrong in this whole affair. There is yet one more thing that we should glean from this word, and that is the idea of discipline. As I mentioned before, athletes must subject themselves to tremendous body discipline. In some cases, their discipline includes diet. Well, if they have to succeed, if they're going to make it, they must go through and go beyond what the ordinary people have to go through. And so, this is the same type of concept that we see in this world as it applies to us as believers. In other words, we must constantly discipline the body by depriving it things that, even though they are not sinful, but must be denounced in order to assure victory in the struggle. There are many things in this life that are legitimate, nothing wrong with them, nothing sinful. But there may be times, as believers, we must say no. We must discipline ourselves to them in order to be sure that they do not form the source of destruction. In other words, what I'm saying is this. We must tame our desires for material things. We must set aside our egoistic needs. We're all very egotistic as human beings, but we must be very careful that it doesn't come on the way by destroying our spiritual life. We must also set aside all claims and all preferences that we think we have to have in this life if those things are going to cause us to lose the battle, so to say. In other words, we must endure all reproaches which hurt our egos, our understandings, in order to become victorious. One of the ways that I see this happen is through the Word of God. It's not always easy to sit in there or to study and to look at the Word of God, and it will take you, crush you, put you into pieces, and then start building back. It's not easy. Many believers would never go anywhere because when that word start hurting, well, what does he think he is? I mean, you see, that word is hurting now. Well, it's time to find a reason to fight the Word of God instead of just sitting still and saying, well, Lord, crush me, mold me, so that I will be what you want me to be. That is discipline. Discipline of the mind says that when it starts hurting, and I'm telling you from what I know, anytime the Word of God is properly given to you, it will hurt. I mean, the only way it will hurt us is if that part of the Word is such that we probably have gone an inch in that area, maybe it won't hurt. But generally, even when we have, it will hurt us. Because the Word of God knows where we are. And so, it will cut through us, but the ability to stay and take it, to listen to it, even when it is not very comforting, when it's not very flattering, the ability to be consistent is part of this discipline that is involved in the word agon. So then, the apostle encourages the Philippians in their own suffering. But he does so by stating it in this way. When he said, you are going through the same struggle you saw, I had, and now here that I still have. Now you see what the apostle is saying is that they should all remember that they are not alone in this struggle for the gospel of Christ. Furthermore, the believer must realize that no matter the intensity of the trial, that only God knows of it, but not only that, God will provide you the strength to go through it. Not only that, he will also make sure that you are not tested beyond what you can stand. That is a promise from him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. An assurance, a promise, that at no time will a believer be allowed or be tested beyond his or her capability. This is what he says. No temptations has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So that's a promise that he's given us. Whatever you face by way of suffering, just remember from this passage that someone else has gone through that. Some other believer has faced the same type of suffering. And guess what? God, in his infinite power, has seen that individual through. And so will he do to you when you face the same thing. So not every believer, of course, will face the same type of suffering for the sake of Christ. But nevertheless, we all have our own suffering that we're going to face. But whatever comes to you, remember this. It is precisely what God has determined that you should be able to handle it. In other words, all I'm saying is this. There is no suffering, there is no problem that comes on our way by way of suffering that God has not seen fit, has known from eternity past that we are equal to it. Now when we start backing off, when we start failing, we are admitting something. We are saying, now God, here you are, omniscient God, here you are, you made this promise. But all of a sudden you don't know what you're doing. And we know that nothing can be blasphemous as this. So God knows exactly what you'll be going through. You say, well, but you really don't know. Well, I don't know. I'm not God. But he knows. And that is why he tells us that regardless of what we go through, he will see us through. So don't lose your mind. Don't lose your cool, as they say. Stay put. Because he has promised you that what you're going through is not unique to begin with. And furthermore, that there is nothing that you can go through for which he has not seen fit that it meets or at least matches your spiritual capacity. So, but that is the reason why we must not whine, we should never complain when we face all kinds of suffering. We should always, in fact, I know this for sure, that the best way is when you face this kind of situation, you should be thankful to God. You should go in prayer and thank him for what you're going through. And I guarantee you, if you just begin thanking him for whatever that situation is, you will be amazed the amount of peace that will flow in your soul. And to me, that is the beginning of the solution of the problem. When you start experiencing tremendous of peace, even though the problem may still be around, you have won the battle halfway. And that is why, when you remember a passage like this, instead of complaining, instead of whining, you sit down and say, thank you, God, that you've seen that fit, that I should be counted worthy to go through the suffering, to bring glory and honor to you. So we have so far, what we have studied so far, have demonstrated that Paul views suffering as struggling for the gospel of Christ. But then, he says something, though, in that passage. He says, the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. The question that we should ask is, what does he mean by this? What is he referring to? In my understanding, the apostle is referring to his imprisonment and the maltreatment that he suffered while he was at Philippi. You ask me, how do I know? Well, first of all, you remember in Philippi, he was beaten, he was put in jail. And this we know from Acts 16, from verse 20 to 23. Acts 16, 20 to 23. And this is what he says. They brought them before the magistrate, them here, Paul and Silas in particular, before magistrate and say, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs. You know, people are so much into customs. They don't ever want custom to let lose any custom. So here it is. These people say, these are advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guide them carefully. To me, that is what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he writes to the Philippians. Now, how can we be so sure about this? Well, I have three reasons that makes me know that this interpretation is correct. First of all, we may consider what he says. The apostle says, you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Well, that gives us a clue. They were aware of his beatings and his imprisonment in Philippi. But now, where is the apostle Paul? He's in prison. So that convinces us when he says, now I still have it, that makes us certain that he's referring to the Philippian imprisonment. There's a second reason, and that is he said that they saw the suffering. And we ask ourselves, what do we know that the Philippians saw about the Apostle Paul and his suffering? From what we just read in Acts, we know that has to do with the beatings and imprisonment. So that's the second reason why I'm convinced that our interpretation is correct. And finally, the reason that beyond everything, that sort of nails everything down to us to believe that interpretation is correct is what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 says this. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi. As you know, well, see, he said, as they know about the imprisonment, they know about the flogging, but he said, we have previously suffered and then insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of the stronger opposition. So he saw part of what happened to him, but he sees it as an insult. In other words, believers must not allow personal insults or attacks on them because of the gospel of Christ to be a distraction. We must always focus on the objective, and that objective is victory in Christ. And that's all we're shooting for. Our mind should always be focused that there is something ahead for which we know that God is going to provide us. And meanwhile, we are suffering. Meanwhile, things are not going well. And meanwhile, people don't like us. Meanwhile, people hate us because of the gospel of Christ or because of our stance in the word of God. Here Paul says, cheer up. We know that someday this is going to be over. So it is true that Paul says that the suffering of the Philippians are of the same form as the suffering he has. Now, that doesn't really make sense if you think about it. the Apostle Paul is in prison. Now, these people are free. So, how could he be saying then that they are suffering the same way as he's suffering? Well, the truth of the matter is the Greek there is a Greek word, hoios. That's the key to this whole thing, hoios. This Greek word, hoios, means of what sort? Of what sort? In other words, it is true we render it which, but it really means of what sort. That's really what it means. So what he's saying to them, and of course, if you have a New American Standard, it translates as which. If you have the New King James Version, it also translates as which. So what he's saying is that their suffering is of the same general form that he is experiencing. In other words, any suffering that is caused because of one stand for the gospel of Christ falls into this category. So what the Apostle Paul is doing is this, that we as believers must know that it is a privilege to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also equally a privilege to suffer for his name. And we have seen that this suffering has tremendous purpose in our life. It has a purpose of drawing us closer to him. It has a purpose of preparing us for the eternal reward that is yet to come. But so, when you are faced with suffering, you should never complain. You should never whine. You should not even be bitter towards any person, regardless of who causes the suffering. That is the whole thing that the apostle is saying. It is a privilege. We have been studying about the privilege of being the children of God. Here it is. The apostle Paul says, yes, you are a child of God, so you have the privilege. But you also have that privilege of suffering for the name of Christ. If you have never suffered for the name of Christ, one or two things may be possible. One, you have not really applied the word, and therefore, it draws no conflict from anyone. That may be one reason you have never suffered. And two, it could be that God in his infinite wisdom knows one reason why he's waiting for you or preparing for you to reach a certain spiritual level before he lays the curtain down on you. But you can count on it. There is no believer on this planet that does not go through one suffering or the other. If yours hasn't come yet, you just prepared, it is coming. We all should know that there is no such thing as a life of what they said, the bed of roses for the believers. Our paths are filled with suffering. But the suffering does not distract us. The suffering must be seen in the light of what we have just studied, that it is something that God will permit only according to the ability that he has given us, according to our spiritual growth. But so this should orient us so that whenever we see suffering, we will have the correct view. We will approach it with no bitterness. We'll approach it without any kind of disappointment. Rather, we approach it with joy, regardless of what it is. Remember the Apostle Paul, his purpose of writing the Philippians, that they may have joy. So if you're going to have joy, part of it involves complete and accurate interpretation and understanding of suffering. And so as believers, we have been given that opportunity, and so we must utilize it and get our minds ready. If we are suffering now, that should comfort you that you are going through what God already said will happen to you. But if you're not yet suffering, be prepared, because as sure as there is life, you're going to suffer. Now, you may say, why is it scaring me? I'm not scaring you. I'm just telling you the truth, that we as believers, it is our part in this life, not only to believe, but to suffer because of our Savior. Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege of understanding what suffering is meant to be in our life. May God, the Holy Spirit, take what we have studied and challenge our souls, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.